something we can lean on and learn from. That this isn't just some kind of camp that belongs to the charismatics and those guys who are Pentecostals, but that this is a kingdom thing happening. And as God's people, we get intrigued, interested, and equipped so that we can also display God's power, God's kingdom in these means. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? This isn't to dismiss the other parts, because if the only people that needed the display of God's kingdom were the ill or the demonized, then many of us, most of us, would be like, hey, we're home free then. We're okay. I got no demon. I'm pretty healthy as a young person. But no, Jesus covers other parts of life as well. You know, when he's saying, let the little children come to me, kingdom of God belongs to them. When he takes time to address and speak to the women at the well, he's basically saying the marginalized, those that we've been marginalizing, they matter in God's kingdom. But we plain. He talked often even about money. This is kind of a sensitive topic in this day and age. We've seen many Christian leaders covered by the media who's abused their power and authority when it comes to finances. So I understand how sensitive this is. But Jesus talked about it quite often. And then he says very clearly, you can't serve both God and money at the same time. And that's something that's relevant to many of us. And so Jesus, when he taught about the kingdom of God, when he displayed the kingdom of God, he was saying, when God's in charge, things are different. Last week, I briefly mentioned about the topic of interracial marriages and kind of give a little reference in one of my points to racism. Can I say this, Alyssa? Your parents were here last week. Yeah, and my wife was like, oh boy, where's Peter going with this one? You know, knowing that your parents are here. You know, it was nice because her dad came up after the message and just give me a big hug. He goes, I love you, brother. Awkward, we don't know what to say after that. And then so, Alyssa, your dad said, come here, and he hugged me twice. So I hugged him again. Things like racism, when it confronts the kingdom of God, should I say when the kingdom of God confronts it, it's transformed into racial reconciliation. No matter what people may have tried, you know, the most watched and downloaded speech ever given by one single person, it's the I Have a Dream speech by Martin Luther King, Reverend Martin Luther King. It is the single most viewed, watched, because it is inspiring. And the kind of force it generated in addressing harsh racism. But do you know, if you've listened to the whole message, this message is laced with passages from Amos, from Isaiah. It is a God kingdom idea. And when God's kingdom is active and moving, it'll even take a hold of an ugly vice called racism at its throat. And it'll transform it towards reconciliation. God's kingdom is not just about space and time. It is action-oriented. And so the question we ask is, God, where are you working? How are you moving? Where is the kingdom working in our context? The second point gets personal to us. The kingdom of God is then administered through people. The kingdom of God is active, and actively it is then ministered through people. The word kingdom implies the who's in charge, the rule, the reign over a territory, reign over a situation. But when you really try to consider where these concepts, the concepts of ruling and reign, comes from, did you know it comes to us right at the beginning? Right at the starting gates of Genesis. That's where these concepts first show up. It's not new to Jesus' teaching. Jesus' teaching only what's been consistent from the day of creation. The theme of God's kingdom as rulership goes all the way back to Genesis. In the accounts of Genesis, we're given the story that God created all the things. God created. And did you know that when God creates this, he decided to do something about it. He brings order. So we should sing that song today, Emerson. Where are you? He brings the order. What was it? Something like that. When we're singing, I was like, that's what I'm preaching about. Good choice. So this is the order, right? Really, chaos, he brings order. He decides, I'm going to put order into this chaos, and I'm going to put this part called darkness, and I'm going to call this light. Day and night. And then if that wasn't enough, the next day he goes around and sees everything is just kind of this, you know, watery substance. So he separates the sky and then the waters. He says, okay, we got to separate. We got to put into order the sky and this. And then he looks at the body of water. He goes, well, we need land now. And so he separates the land and he separates the seas. See, the story is that he's putting into chaos. He's working with this chaos. He's bringing order into human space and time. And each day, he says, it is good. It is good. Let's repeat it each day. Now, I believe anything that God does, anything that God says is intrinsically good because God himself is good. So anything he exerts, it just intrinsically has a good value. But I also think it carries somewhat of a more of an applicational meaning. It is good. Why? It is good for what I'm about to do. This separation, this order of night and day is good for Adam and Eve. The separation of water and sky, it'll be good for Adam. This land and the sea will be good for him. I think it carries part of that. And it's implied in the book of Psalms. We're going to look at that. It is good. Now, on the sixth day is when he makes his most prized creation. He makes Adam. And of Adam, God says, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. Let us make mankind in our image. It is the only creation that receives what we call the imago Dei, the image of God. If you've ever studied the concept or heard a message about the image of God, usually it goes like this. Usually it's that we are different from the rest of the creation. We are separated from the animal kingdom. Why? How? Well, human beings have the capacity to reason. And we have the capacity to love, to show and display virtues like courage. And, you know, some biologists or animal behavioralists will, you know, kind of challenge that. But typically, theologically, we understand that we have been given this image that separates us from the rest of creation. Another way we understand this is that then God breathed into Adam's nostrils. God is the Ruah, right? The spirit. God gave spirit to man and man alone. So that no other animal, no other living thing, no other living organism, has received the Ruah, the spirit of God, the divine presence. We're not merely dust. We're not just a collection of instincts and survival that returns to dust. We're dust and heaven combined. And that's what makes the image of God different than anything else, Adam and Eve. And this is all true. These are great observations from the image of God. But let's tie it into today's message. Well, before we do, I got to read this. In Psalm chapter 8, when the psalmist is reflecting on the creation, he says, when I consider the heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in the place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? This is where I think it's implied that I've created all of these things because it's good for you, Adam. And this is kind of a side note. I'm going to detract a little bit from my point, but have you ever been to the Fleet Science Center Is that what it's called? The Fleet Science Center down in Balboa Park? Man, it is a neat place. And if you, okay, I consider myself nerdy. If you want to go on a nerdy date, go there. Take your date there. There's so many little exhibits that you can learn from. On Friday I went for the first time, second time, but first time I really was trying to pay attention. But I was a volunteer chaperone for my son Nathan and his class, so we took all the second graders there, and I was just chasing them around. But in the midst of chasing them around, I was trying to look. But I was like looking at kind of the display and all the exhibits of science, learning a lot. And then we saw the movie, the IMAX movie in the dome. Have you ever watched that dome? I found out that is the first one of its kind in the United States. It's like a historical place. And when you see this movie in this really giant dorm, it is really neat. I was like, wow, I should have brought my wife here. And so that's what I was kind of thinking. And then there's the El Prado restaurant right next door. Prada. I don't know the exact name. But honey, one day, you will take me there. Okay. Anyway, so there, you know, there's parts of the universe, and we saw some stargazing, that kind of stuff. I thought it was really cool, okay? But all this to say, the psalmist, and I consider the heavens and just the work of your fingers, all these stars. Man, I'm not only just amazed at the creation, the size of the stars and things like that, the universe, the expanse of the universe. I'm amazed you did it for us. What is it about us that you're so mindful of us? And the great expanse of everything, the wondrous things of heavens, what is it that makes us so special that you would pay so much attention to us? And it is because we have been given the distinct image of God and nothing else has received. It is a wonderful, wonderful gift. And look at how the writers of Genesis and the psalmist ties in this concept. This is, let us make man in our own image and in our likeness. Why? So that they may rule. They may govern. They may take the position of royalty over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and basically all of creation. So God created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Now rule over. There it is again. See how tied, closely tied, the image of God is with the role of those who bear the image of God. That we are to rule over creation. And in that same Psalm chapter 8, here we go. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. So we have to kind of get a grasp on what it means to be given this royal task of ruling, governing. Typically, we don't use this term. We don't go to McDonald's and say, who's the ruler here? Okay? Who's the ruler of this restaurant? Who's the one who reigns in this kitchen? Men, you know, husbands, you don't go to your house and say, I'm the king. King has returned. Okay. Woman, submit. You know, where's my whatever? You don't do that. Because if once you do that, you're sleeping outdoors. You're not sleeping in the bed. We don't use these terms. When you understand, and I'll talk about more of this next week, the whole rulership, the authority. I think the key word that we understand more accurately through the New Testament is we manage. We have the authority to oversee, to steward, and to manage what we've been given. And when the kingdom of God comes, it comes through those who bear God's image. And through His Spirit, for His will and for His purposes, when we steward, when we manage well, we see God's kingdom manifesting. Now, this can be applied in many, many ways. But just really briefly before I go into at least one application point, the word image of God was not unique to Judaism, was not unique just to Hebrew writing. It was a term that even Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Egyptians also used the term, the image of God. And what's interesting is when they used the phrase, when they used the term image of God, it only referred to a select group of people. And who do you think that was? It was those of the royalty, the kings, the ones who are in his lineage. And only those people who were seated in their position or their power, and oftentimes maybe dealing with oppression and tyranny, they were given the phrase, the image of God. But in Judaism, the image of God is referred to all human beings, all people. Think about that for a moment. The Jewish literature, Jewish principle, places all men and women equally in having the image of God. Interestingly, this is why when you look for artifacts of Babylon and Egypt, you actually find molten or created sculpture depicting the so-called image of God bearers, the kings, the pharaohs. Do a search for Jewish artifacts. You find none. No idols of King David or King Solomon. No idols were made. Why? Because the real image of God was all men and women. You know, we live in the States today where the Constitution reminds everyone that all men have been created equal. And this idea may not really be scandalous or that shocking to us. But what ought to be shocking is that this is a Jewish idea. That the Egyptians and the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, they did not offer this idea. It's a God idea that comes to us from Scripture. Going back now to one application point of the image of God. Carrying the image of God and then becoming those through whom, you know, it's transmitted through people. One time, Paul talks about this. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed? How can they believe in the one they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Years ago, decades now, I was in China. And it was just one of those episodes that was... There's so many things were happening. And I just want to summarize it to a brief story. I was on a short-term summer mission trip, and I was following around this missionary couple that had been doing a lot of missions work in China. And they were asked by a small local house church in the rural areas to come because some people were actually saved in that house church, and they wanted them to be baptized. But they were waiting for the missionaries to come and visit the house church so that the missionaries could actually baptize these new converts. And so I happened to be part of that team, and I was really excited. Think about it. You're going into this kind of rural plains in China. This is more than 10 years ago. It's exciting. And you want to go and you get to experience new birth, baptism taking place. People are really excited about this. I was excited about this. Now, it just so happened this was about 3 hours away on a train ride. Relatively speaking, that's not bad. Okay, 3 hours, no big deal. But it was monsoon season. And because of monsoon seasons and the heavy rain, a lot of the railways were blocked and the passages were blocked getting to this area. But we wanted to go. So we found every other method possible. So what started off from the morning, hoping for a noontime arrival and just a really pleasant experience with the house church, became one of the most horrible days of my life. It was the worst bus ride, the most humid and overcrowded bus. And it was just testing my patience. 7.5 hours. I was hungry. You know, we weren't getting off. It was just humid. Imagine. And then we get off there. And from that point on, to get to the rural areas, we had to get on one of those donkey carts. Oh, you don't do this kinds of agricultural stuff. We're just kind of sitting around. That actually was okay. That was like, you don't do this too often. It's kind of like the hay ride, right? Or, you know. And then from that point on, it was about a 5 mile walk rest of the way. And this is by this time, it is night and it is muddy. And we were instructed to wear at that time, in that trip, Teva. You remember a Teva? Are those still around? Kind of sandals, okay? So we're in Teva, we're tracking our feet through the mud. On top of that, I'm carrying a guitar case with a guitar. And do you remember in the old days we used to do transparencies? Did you ever grow up in the church where there were the days of transparencies? So I'm lugging around the transparency, like, what is that called? Projector, right? And this is heavy, right? We're walking 5 miles. Add to that, constant, my hands are like, mosquitoes everywhere. One thing mosquitoes love is pool, dead pools of water. And so this is not a pleasant trip. And so finally, we weather all that and hunger and just dry, humidity, we get there. It was 10:30 at night by the time we finally got to the place. Have you ever wanted to just scream, cry, laugh, scream, cry, laugh, all in the same moment? That was me. I didn't know what to do. I was starving. I was angry. I was frustrated. I just so many emotions going through. And I think one thing that our strength points, I'm a missionary. I came here to sacrifice for Jesus and the gospel. Man, I couldn't take one day's journey. And once that kicks in psychologically, there's just guilt and self-loathing, just kind of mixed in with all kinds of other emotions that are surfacing. See, the good news that's transmitted through the people is good news to us, because the good news is that God uses broken lives, broken people like us. Someone like me that was ready to just throw in the towel, call it quits, angry, just wanted to scream at someone by the day's journey. You know what happened? The people in the house, they actually waited up for us. That in itself was a miraculous testimony. And they quickly brought us some food to eat and some towels to wash. And this is, the rural area, so they brought a big pail. They pumped some water, they brought in a pail, and they told us, please wash up and rest. And so I got this pail, and the first thing that I'm going to wash is, some part of my face. And then I got to my feet. Oh, it was dirty. It was just disgustingly dirty. There's mud everywhere. And I was just like, just starting to wipe my feet. And then the water was becoming muddy and I wanted to ask for more water, but I didn't know how to do that in Chinese. So I'm just washing it in water and just kind of caking all the cake off. And then a timely word, and it was this. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I just, God couldn't have timed it any better. It wasn't some self-comforting, self-soothing self-talk. I was not thinking about God's word. I wanted to scream. I wanted to just go home. I wanted to go back to America. And God brings to my heart, your feet are beautiful. I bring to Him brokenness. I bring to Him sinfulness. Very little capacity to sacrifice. And God turns to me and says, how beautiful are the feet. There are many people in our context that have not heard. And because they have not heard, they do not believe. Or if some have heard, they've heard a really distorted version of the good news. They think of the Christian God as this God who is punitive, who wants to punish people at His whim, at His pleasure. And somehow that distortion has made its way into people's ears. But we offer salvation. We offer the good news that God is out to rescue you. Rescue people who are drowning in sinfulness and brokenness. Who's ruining lives in so many facets. Many people who's going through chaos And we're delivering the news that, hey, God's in charge now. God's in charge. Everything's gonna about to change. Everything will change for you. Everything's gonna change for your family. No more chaos. God's gonna bring order. Because this kingdom thing, that's the good news. Ask the Lord around you in your workplace, in your student campus, Lord, bring more of your kingdom. Bring more of your kingdom. Release that rescuing work. And let's be those who have beautiful feet that carry this good news. Amen.